Scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence.
I want to deal with a Old Testament example, story that I think is very, very encouraging to us. There's so many things we can learn from the study of the Old Testament. I'm probably in the next few months to do several lessons along those lines from examples of faith that we can learn of men of faith that lived before us. The Bible tells us in Romans 15 and verse 4, from the things aforetime that we can develop a hope and strength and comfort. I hope we'll be comforted tonight as we study the example of King David. I want to talk about David's mighty men. You know, how does God mold men? How does God build people? We're going to see an example in David in how he was able to develop men of leadership and strength. And I'll say one thing, we need mighty men today. And let me tell you, we need mighty men. We all need to be God's mighty men, Jesus' mighty men. But if you're raising children, your children need to see these qualities in you that we're going to talk about in David. We're just not talking about some example to be applauded from a distance, but we're talking about the molding of our own life, the building of character, the standing of conviction, being willing to take the hard path and not the easy path in serving God. You know, it's interesting, there's more written about King David than any other person in the Bible, with the exception of Jesus. And I believe there's some lessons that we can learn from that. David was described in the Bible in 2 Samuel 23:1. It says, the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. When we talk about David's mighty men, we're talking about a group of men that became attached to David because of the example that he set. The truth is, if you really look at your life, if you really look at the people that you really are closest friends to, if you really go back and examine the paths that you lead, that life will tell you about yourself. It's like a reflection in a mirror. You're going to find that when you walk by faith, there are going to be people that are going to be pushed away from you, and there's going to be people that's going to be brought close to you. When you have two people walking by faith, there's a mutual strengthening that takes place. So it is going to be true of David's mighty men. And David, and the things he accomplished, one of the things we learn from this is that his work was not accomplished by himself. These men worked with David. And as we've already suggested, we want to talk about how God builds mighty men today. You know, it's quite interesting. If you look at the life of King David, most people say, well, he's King David. Buddy, he was on a throne. He had authority. He had power. He had a life of ease. Not if you read his life. A good portion of that which was recorded about David, when he was out of step, Saul wanted him killed. The entire army of Israel was pursuing him. David was turned in, so to speak, tattled on by people in Israel because they wanted to get favor with Saul. David at one point in time would have been considered someone to be sneered at because, I mean, against him, and he's the king of Israel, and Israel's God's people. David, there must be something wrong with David. Do you know where David got his mighty men? He did not send out mighty men applications. He did not have a contest to be a mighty man. Basically, what happened with David is David was going to take a stand by faith and do what was right, and it seemed these men began to find him. Let's read this if we could. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 1. It says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave Adullam. So when his brothers and all of his house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, And everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Now, let me tell you, the men that initially came to David, maybe you would call them the anti-society group, you know, the cross-culture. They were people that didn't fit in. Now, I want to tell you, not every man that went with David had good character. But the men that became mighty men, which we would find 33 in all, of this group came the mighty men. They started out, I'm aiming, as rejects. Yeah, old money. People, you know, they didn't fit in with society. They didn't kind of mesh in, and they didn't fit in the culture. This is a value, brethren, in not fitting in this culture. There is a value in feeling as if you are a reject. I think some of the greatest temptations we may face is when we do have the education and we do have the praise of men and we do have the success. Remember what Jesus said about his followers. Brethren, the next time people laugh at you and sneer at you because of where you attend and where you stand religiously, don't be embarrassed by that. Say, yeah, I'm different. That's okay. Listen to how Jesus described his followers through Paul. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Okay. We ought to be able to identify with that. There's something about being separated from culture that I think allows a person to begin thinking about what is really valuable. You see, the common attraction with David, particularly for the mighty man, was his faith in God. One man in God is a majority. One man in God is a powerful influence. Brethren, we must not be afraid to stand alone. We must not be afraid, if need be, to start over. I was telling my boys when we moved up to Virginia, we started a congregation from scratch. We didn't start where there was an existing congregation. We moved where there was no congregation, and no congregation in a 70-mile area. I wanted our boys to see that you can serve. You can start at a place and start over and build and reach out. And of course, I had support and help from congregations like this congregation in that effort. But we need to understand that we can stand. You know, it's interesting as you talk about David's best friend, Jonathan. Do you know how David and Jonathan met? Now, Jonathan wasn't one of the mighty men at this point, because Jonathan was a great man, and he was every bit of the character of the mighty man. But you know how David and Jonathan became friends? It's quite interesting. You remember how David, you know, he slayed Goliath. And before the slaying of Goliath, Jonathan had gone out by faith. Here's a man walking by faith, not afraid to face danger, not willing to take the easy way out. Him and his sword bearer see a garrison of Philistines. And it says, "Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to this young man who bore his armor. Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Now listen to me, this is war. The Philistines, if they saw an Israelite, they would kill him. And this is not like one man going to see another man. This is war. Hey, let's go over to see the garrison of the Philistines. One man and a sword bearer. But you know, he's not just being idiotic here. He's a man of faith. He asked for God's help. He wanted to see whether or not God wanted him to go. And when he knew God would be with him, notice what he did in verse 6. "Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to this garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few.'" That's Jonathan. People have said, "Jonathan's crazy." Jonathan was able to defeat the garrison of the Philistines. There was panic in the Philistines, and Israel won a great battle because of one man. Now you're beginning to see the character of a man of faith, a mighty man of David, a mighty man of Jesus. You're not afraid to go against odds. You're not afraid to take the hard road. You know how they met? Remember how David faced Goliath? Remember all the people in Israel that volunteered to go fight Goliath? You remember those? Remember that list? You know, that blank sheet of paper? Nobody's willing to go fight the Philistine. David did. David defeated the Philistine. Now, this is kind of gross, girls, but David's got the head of Goliath in his hand, you know. He's walking up to go see Saul, and Jonathan first meets David in that way. In 1 Samuel 15, 1757 says, "Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, 'Whose son are you, young man?' So David answered, 'I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite.' Now when they had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Do you understand why Jonathan loved David? Hey, I identify with this guy, man. Yes, sir, walk by faith. Take the difficult road. Not be afraid. No wonder they became friends. That's how the mighty men became the mighty men. Being a Christian is not sitting back in fearfulness and holding back and taking the easy road. No, 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 no. Walking by faith has never been easy, but is greatly rewarding. It's very interesting when Jesus went to find his disciples. Do you know where Jesus went to find his disciples? He went to the temple, right? And found people involved in the priesthood and found people involved in the scribes and maybe even some of the best of the Pharisees, right? That's where Jesus got his disciples, right? Nope. He went to John the Baptist. Now, wait a minute, John the Baptist. This guy's dressing funny. He's going out there in the wilderness and he's preaching all these fiery lessons. He's calling people names and getting them mad. He called some of the Pharisees a snake. Man, you don't want to be around that radical, crazy guy. That's exactly where Jesus went to find his disciples. You'll see where John bore witness of Jesus and his disciples followed Jesus. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You go through the examples. Again, this is how Jesus, when he came to John was a man that would preach. He would preach boldly. He would preach plainly. He would try to preach to the heart to get people to repent. As we talk about the mighty man, we want to again emphasize the qualities of them. Matter of fact, there's an entire chapter, at least part of a chapter in 2 Samuel 23, talking about the mighty men. Let's look at some of the examples of them. Eleazar and Shammah. Again, you're going to see almost the same thing that we talked earlier. David facing Goliath, Jonathan facing the Philistines. What were they like? Here's what they were like. What's the one characteristic of the mighty man? The one thing you expect a mighty man to do. How would you know a mighty man when you saw him? Let's look at these verses and see if we can analyze it. It says, "After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel had retreated." Now notice that one of the characteristic things of mighty man is everybody else is hightailing it. Bye. We're gone. We can't win this. "He arose and attacked the Philistines." Notice, he arose. Not he and someone else. He got up and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. I remember years ago, my dad had this great project he wanted to do during my junior year of high school. He wanted to dig out the basement. Well, he had two boys. That was one of them. And guess who did a lot of digging? We did a lot of digging. Matter of fact, we started digging, and it was clay and rock. And we would rent this jackhammer. And I can remember doing that jackhammer, you know, and my hand getting stuck to the jackhammer. Or so it's hauling wheelbarrows of dirt, you know. And you haul it and haul it all day, and soon your hand kind of creeps up. Well, that was happening here. His hand stuck to the sword. It says, "The Lord brought about a great victory that day. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together in a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines." Notice the common ground. You can't do it. You can't do it. Run! "But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory." Now I want you to keep in mind here, this is not foolish people. These men knew the Lord wanted them to stand, and we can talk about how that came about, but they knew what was right, and when they knew what was right, they were going to stand, and if no one else stood with them, they were going to stand, and if they went down standing, then so be it. Mighty man of faith. You see, the people who became David's mighty men, they weren't awarded it out of a lottery or a drawing. They weren't given it because they had family relationships. They weren't awarded it because they gave a large financial sum of money. No, they became that because of their faith. The one requirement, the one thing that can create in you to be a mighty man, a mighty woman, is this kind of faith. You see, the followers of Christ have had to learn that it's not the easy road. I'll tell you, sometimes I look at what brethren are doing. I look at the departures among churches of Christ, and I see the theme. Oh, this is going to be divisive. People are not going to like this. Your numbers are going to grow small. Oh, you're going to divide. And they start talking about all these various things. Let me tell you what. The first thing I'm going to do, I don't care what a brotherhood of people think. I care about my brethren. But the first thing I'm going to care about is God. And the first thing I'm going to care about is what is right. I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to be kind. But I will not yield on that which is correct. And people could call me names all day long and tell me I'm out of step. But I remember what my Lord said. He who is not with me is against me. And who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Even elders are told that there are times you've got to exhort and convict and shut mouth. A point tonight, if I had a point I want you to take home with you, is right here. What would it have been like to have been a mighty man? Would it have been a burden? Would you have gotten bored with it? Did you do it because you had to? No. I want you to show you the love that these men had for David. In 2 Samuel 23, one of the more moving accounts in David's life, there had been war with the Philistines, and David's hometown was now occupied by the Philistines. Could you imagine your hometown being under a foreign occupation? Could you imagine thinking of your hometown and what it was like, and you could not go and visit the places that you used to visit? In 2 Samuel 23:13, it says, then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. That's David's hometown. And David said with a longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, let me tell you something. David was just thinking out loud. I wish I could go home again. Boy, that was great water. I mean, I'm sure as a boy he would work hard. He was the shepherd, and he could thought about getting that water, some of the best water he ever had. And he was just saying this. He was saying that his homeland had been taken, and he was thinking about that well. And guess what? Those men that loved him heard him say this. Verse 16. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. Listen to what they did. They fought through the enemy lines. They went to that well. They lowered whatever bucket they had to get that water. They took that water. Then they fought their way back through the Philistines, and they came to David and gave him that water. And David was just overwhelmed. When he poured it on the ground, he did that not because he disliked the gift, but he offered it to God as a drink offering, recognizing the love of these men. See, the point I want you to understand, look at verse 17. He said to them, be far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Brethren, here's the point I want you to get. If you're a mighty man of God, you don't have to wait on a command.
Do I have to attend on Wednesday night?
Do I have to attend on Sunday night? Do I have to give this much? Do I have to be involved in working with people that are visiting services and trying to help in evangelism? Do I have to? You don't understand the nature of faith. Did they have to go get that water for David? Did David command them? No. David probably would have kept them from doing it if he'd know what they wanted. All they wanted to know was what David wanted, and that's what they wanted. Yes, we're commanded in Scripture and things like giving as an example. The Bible talks about us giving on the first day of the week, giving on the first day of every week. But the reason why we do it is we love the Lord. We love His cause. God wants me to give. He wants this to be used. I like how it's put in 2 Corinthians 8, 8 and 9. The motivation in the things we do is our love, not just a command. Yes, there's a command, and we follow the command, and we keep the command, but there's more than that. Paul says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. That's why I give. Let me tell you a couple of other examples here, and then we'll finish the lesson. David's mighty men at times really thought David was crazy. There were times they wanted to do something and they thought they ought to do it, but because David said not to do it, they didn't do it. Imagine this account. This is amazing. Now imagine you're Abishai. He's one of David's mighty men. And David's talking one day. He walks up to you. Now keep in mind, Saul's trying to kill David. The entire army of Israel is camped looking for you. In the middle of the camp is Saul. 1 Samuel 26:6. Then David answered and said to Abimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? Now, just for a moment, just think of it. If I've been there, I'd go, what? Wait, we're running from Saul. Do you just come up with one day, hey, let's go see Saul. You know, whoa, what do you mean? Go see Saul. But notice Abishai, he didn't debate it, didn't ask about it. He goes, Abishai says, I'll go down with you. Now, notice, you want to go down there? I'll go with you. So David said to Abishai, David and Abishai came to the people at night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, and his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around about him. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people all around about him. We just read that verse 8. And when Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please, let me strike him at once with a spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. Look at this. He served up on a platter. Here is Saul, the man that David loved, the man that David never did anything to, but the man who tried to kill Saul numerous times with a spear, the one who slaughtered the priest at Nob, the man who was crazy. And David was having flee and run, and good people are being killed, and here he is delivered up before you. Abishai says, I like it. Let me strike him once. You won't have to strike him the second time. And I know Abishai have done the job. And Abishai says, hey, it's of the Lord. It's got to be of the Lord. But notice David. He knew God's will. You're talking about taking the easy way out or the hard way. Notice David's response. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or who shall go to battle and perish? The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please now take the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. Now notice what David did. No compromise. God's mighty men do not compromise. God's mighty men will not attend the place where they know that the will of God is compromised, and they know their fellowship is compromised, and they know that if they go there, they're going to openly be doing that which is wrong. They can't do it. It's so easy to go the other path. David had a great place as a leader. David was very important. There were a couple of times as he got older, he almost got killed in battle. In 2 Samuel 18:3, it says, for the people that you shall not go out, for if we flee away, or they do not care about us, nor if half of us die, will they care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you're now more help to us in the city. You know, great men of faith are valuable. True leadership is valuable. You read another occasion where a Philistine thought he had David killed, and it was Abishai who came and struck this man, saved David's life. Verse 17, it says, "Of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. And the men of David swore to him, saying, 'You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel.'" David's leadership was one that was critical. How important is a coach to a team? I'll tell you. My favorite thing in football, I love football. But I love to watch teams that are well coached. Sometimes in NFL, I'll generally pull for the coach more than the team. And wherever the coach goes, I'll pull for him. It's kind of fun to watch somebody when he's able to take a group and pull them together and get them to see what they need to know and show them the difficult path to winning. You know, that's true in the Lord's church as well. Which is more important to a church, a preacher or an elder? That should be an easy one. Elders. God's leaders. Desperate. One of our goals, one of our primary goals, is to develop men and women to the point where we can have scriptural elders. The preacher is not an elder, even though he has a role. One more thing we can look at is the example of one man. Remember how David, he poured out that water to the Lord, and how he honored those three mighty men. He knew their love, and he recognized that love. And that kind of leadership inspires love. We need that kind of leadership. Now, I want to go to the next section if I could. As we talk about Jesus' leadership, it's very important to understand, when you look at the apostles that Jesus brought to him, they were pretty uncut men. They had faith, but there was a lot to be developed in them. But over time, because they had been with Jesus, it's spoken this way in Acts 4:13. It's speaking of the Sanhedrin. It says, "And then when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized they had been with Jesus." The sons of thunder described here, they wanted to know the village because wouldn't let them spend the night. You know, "Let's bring down fire from heaven." These sons of thunder later were known for their love. And John was known as the apostle of love. He told them to put up their swords when it came time to do that. Last section. And that is the shortcomings of David's mighty men. You may think, wow, men of faith, good leadership. They fought. They took the hard work. Nothing could happen to them, right? Wrong. Not all the mighty men likely went to heaven. Some of the mighty men fell. You see, David, with all of his leadership, he was not God, and he could show them the right way, but they did not necessarily, when they got out of David's influence, did what was right. Let's talk about Abishai. Abishai had a brother by the name of Joab. If you remember him, he was quite a treacherous individual. And Joab and Abishai had another brother. His brother, Asahel, had pursued Abner, who was the king, who was the head of the army under Saul. And Abner begged Asahel, turn away, I'll kill you. And Asahel was faster than Abner, and Abner ended up killing Asahel. Well, Joab didn't want to forget that. And so Abishai and Joab deceived, plotted against Abner when Abner was going to make peace with David, and he murdered him. They murdered him in cold blood. And what was David going to do? One of his mighty men, one of his closest associates, sinned. What do you do? David called it for what it was. Even though Abishai was one of his closest mighty men, he rebuked him and called that sin what it was. It was sin. In 2 Samuel 3 and verse 31, it says, "And David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, 'Tear your clothes, gird yourself with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner.' And King David followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. later on in the chapter, he says, am I weak today, thou anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, and that includes Abishai, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. There was no free pass for David's mighty men. Sometimes I'm frustrated with preachers. I being one. Sometimes I'm frustrated with people in my own generations and other generations because we got somebody that we've done things with over the years, and then they start acting as they ought not, start teaching things that they ought not. We get a free pass. Well, they've done so much good. Oh, no, you can't do that if you love God. I'm thankful for the friends, the men of faith that have fought with me, but the one thing we've got to do, we've got to finish the race. As Ezekiel put it in Ezekiel 33 and verse 12, therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteous of the righteous man shall not deliver him the day of his transgression. As for the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. God gives no free passes with sins. My closest friend, if they turn from God, I must stand against him. Nature of a mighty man. No free passes. I wished I could end the lesson right here. But one of the most shocking accounts in the Bible occur in the context of David's mighty men. Do you remember David's sin with Bathsheba? You remember how he committed adultery and then he tried to cover it up? Bathsheba was the wife of a man by the name of Uriah the Hittite. And so he tried to get David to go back and be with his wife. Uriah to go be with his wife, but he wouldn't do it. He knew that Bathsheba was pregnant. Uriah would not be with his wife. He would sleep on the doorstep of David's tent. If you remember the case, David even tried to get him drunk to go and be with his wife. He wouldn't beat his wife. His wife's pregnant. He needed to cover up sin. Uriah's not going to be with his wife. His sin's going to come out. Listen to what David does to Uriah. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And basically, he lets Uriah carry his own death sentence to Joab. He's sent to a particular place in the city that they normally would not attack because it's well defended. They pulled back from Uriah, and Uriah was killed. He was killed by David. David murdered him. Ever heard of the name Uriah the Hittite in any other context? Here's where it's absolutely shocking. Was Uriah a stranger? Was Uriah just some man in the army that he happened to have seen his wife and some old fellow out here on the force and he just kind of, just happened to hear of Uriah? No. Uriah knew David. Uriah loved David. Uriah was one of the closest friends that David had. You know where else you read about him? In the description of David's mighty men, listen to the last man that was named in the mighty men. Uriah the Hittite. I say that, brethren, to let us be mindful of the power of sin. We can serve God, we can be faithful, we can do great things, but we can fall into sin. David went to heaven. Uriah went to heaven. But we cannot give sin an inch. Satan can do his work if we are not careful. I want to extend the invitation tonight, an invitation to stand alone, an invitation to not take an easy path, an invitation to walk by faith, an invitation to stand with others of faith, an invitation in which God will absolutely honor you and provide you the victory. Would you consider becoming one of Jesus' mighty men? You have to be out of step with the world. You have to turn your back on your life, trusting in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of sins, letting everything else go, joining yourself to the Lord and confessing Him as the Son of God and being united with Him in baptism. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." And you're taking a stand as a mighty man. Where do you attend? How often do you worship? How do you handle differences? What's your belief on this, that, and the other? What you do is you take the mighty stand of faith wherever the Lord leads. Brethren, being a Christian is the most wonderful blessing in this world. But there's only one way to be a Christian. It's all or nothing. It is everything we've got. It's being willing to put everything at risk. And if we've gone down a path that's not right, we can repent and change it. But that is the stand the Lord gives us. And He'll bless us. He'll protect us from the evil one. But that's the choice we've got to make. Can we assist you in becoming a Christian? As a Christian, if you've fallen short, turn your back on sin. Ask God's forgiveness. Renew your faith. You can take that stand. But let it be said of this group here that the reason why we associate with one another, the reason why we exist as a congregation, is because of our faith. Not the easy way, but the Lord's way. Can we assist you in any way? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?